The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing. The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing, so be very careful how you listen. We're going to begin this morning a little series looking at lessons about the kingdom. Kingdom lessons. And we're going to look at the parables Jesus taught to make known those kingdom lessons. And we're going to start this morning by looking at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. I'm aware that we've both looked at this parable before, but never from Mark, always from Luke or Mark. And we have considered some parables previously. But our emphasis over the next few weeks will be the simple lessons about the kingdom. What is taught about the kingdom in the kingdom parables? And as we come to Matthew 13, you'll notice that the remaining six after the first one, they all begin with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. He doesn't say that for the first parable, but there's no doubt the first one is about the kingdom too. We can see that because Jesus speaks about the kingdom both in verse 11 and verse 19. In 11, when answering that question from the disciples, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" he says, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And then again in verse 19, as he begins to explain the parable, he speaks about the seed, saying, "Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom." So this first parable too is about the kingdom of heaven. It's even more clear in Luke's gospel, where Luke begins by saying, "Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Some people try to argue that they're different things, but they're used interchangeably. The most classic example is of Jesus when he's speaking to the rich young ruler. He says to him, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, "It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." But then in the next verse he says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He uses the kingdom of heaven in verse 23 and kingdom of God in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 19. And it's also interesting that here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11, Jesus says, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Mark records it as, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." You see, they're interchangeable things. And by kingdom, Jesus means the kingdom that he is announcing. The kingdom which is his own kingdom. He's begun his ministry in Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 17 when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent." He announces the coming of the kingdom in the coming of himself. The Bible teaches that this world is universally rebellious against God. That this world will not have him to reign over them. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God in his mercy is establishing his righteous reign through Jesus Christ in the hearts of men, women and young people who submit to Jesus in faith. So this morning, if you've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you gladly have him to reign over you, then you're in the kingdom which Jesus is establishing and which will go on until its completeness, its fullness and finality arrives when he returns. That's the kingdom of God. Christ is the king of God's kingdom that he is establishing. And so that leaves us even at the outset this morning with a personal application. Because the kingdom of heaven is advancing. And the question is, has it advanced to include you? Because there are men, women, and young people throughout the globe this morning who are entering into this kingdom. The kingdom advances as men, women and young people come into the kingdom. So what of you this morning? Have you come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who have entered the kingdom have entered into his salvation. They know what it is to be saved from their sins. Those in the kingdom have had nothing less happen to them than they've been reconciled to God. They know the joy of sins forgiven. They possess in their own lives this morning the glorious gift of everlasting life. Now, are those things true for you? The kingdom of heaven advances as men, women and young people enter into the kingdom. What is true of you this morning? Are you in or are you on the outside? And maybe you're on the outside knowing an awful lot about the kingdom. You could answer questions about the kingdom. You could tell others about the kingdom. But the tragedy is that you yourself are still on the outside. Well, can I encourage you this morning to listen very carefully and to turn and enter into the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing. So be very careful how you listen. The first thing that is to be said this morning is this: that if there's a hearing, there must be a hearing of something. And our first point this morning is the divisive word of truth that is spoken. What is it that it is heard? Well, it's the divisive word of truth that is spoken. That word is likened here to a seed that is sown. It's a truth that is proclaimed. The divisive word of truth that is spoken is the truth of God's word from Genesis through to Revelation. Jesus describes it here in verse 19 as the word of the kingdom. It's a word about the king. It's the word about his reign. It's a word which announces that the king has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. All those Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in him. God's anointed king, and there's only one of them, has arrived. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of truth that is being spoken to you this morning. We've sung of him already this morning. He is the word that became flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he has come into the world for this sole purpose: to save sinners like you and me. To rescue them from their sin, from their darkness, from hell, from condemnation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To rescue men and women from the kingdom of darkness, and to thrust us into a kingdom of glorious light. He didn't come to rescue the Jewish people from Roman oppression. He came to rescue sinners from their sin and the wrath to come. You see, the word of truth declares to us that there is a God. I wonder whether sometimes in your own quiet thoughts you wonder about God. Is there a God? If there is there one, or are there several? What is the truth about God? Well, the living God has made himself known here in the Scriptures. It says time and time again, "Thus says the Lord." This is what God says. He's made himself known to us here. There is one living God. Three persons, as we sung this morning: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one God. And we're accountable to him because he made us. Every one of us, and you're not excluded from that, was made by the living God in his own image. And yet the Bible tells us that we are all estranged from him, cut off from him, on account of rejecting him. None of us have loved him as we should have done. None of us have got anywhere close to living the perfect life of righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ lived. We've all sinned. We've all rejected his ways and his word when they've been inconvenient for us. We set ourselves upon the throne of our lives. The Bible says that we've sinned, and that our sin merits full condemnation. So great is our sin against a holy God that we deserve to face an eternal punishment for our arrogant, proud rejection of him. And yet the word of truth declares that God has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do nothing less than turn aside God's wrath. Jesus led a spotless life, a faultless life, a completely righteous and holy life. And then at the end of that life, he did what he came to do, which is to offer that perfect and spotless life on the cross as a sacrifice to God in our place for our sins. And that resulted in him facing the wrath of God against our sins. It resulted in him being forsaken, him being made sin, him being made a curse. And there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one way back to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is the truth of God's word. And in a sense, to prove the truth of who he was and his claims, he rose from the dead, proclaiming to us that he is the Son of God with power, proclaiming to us in his resurrection that here is the receipt that his offering has been acceptable to God. That offering which he made on our behalf to God has been acceptable. God shows that by, in a sense, giving us the receipt of the resurrection. This is the glorious truth. And so you yourself cannot work up forgiveness of sin or everlasting life, but they are offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in him, who calls you to turn from your unbelief and sin and to believe upon him. The kingdom of heaven advances by a certain type of hearing. What do they hear? They hear a divisive word of truth which is spoken. Secondly, under the first point, I want you to notice that it has to be spoken. In the parable, the seed is sown. The seed doesn't stay in the sower's bag. And the same way that the seed to be fruitful has to be sown, so the word of God has to be spoken. And we noted that last week or the week before when we got to the end of Acts. There we have a little resume of what the Apostle Paul did, and we noticed there were five verbs describing what he did. And they were all about speaking. They were all about him speaking forth the truth. Sometimes he explained. Sometimes he solemnly testified. Sometimes he persuaded. Sometimes he preached. Sometimes he gave instruction. But what he did was he proclaimed the divisive word of truth. The word of truth which is divisive must be proclaimed. You'll know that Alan and Mary have been with us this week, partly because Alan's been at the Banner Ministers Conference over in Stone this week. And even from a distance, you're able to join in through the wonders of modern technology. And some very, very helpful preaching this week on the subject of preaching. That the word must be sown. How does the kingdom of God advance? Well, it doesn't advance at all without the sowing of the seed. There must in the life of the church be that priority of biblical preaching. Preaching of the word is to be central. Theology must drive our practice. It defines everything. And as the preacher in this particular case went on to say, it's not only the priority of preaching, it's the pattern of preaching. It's to be read, it's to be preached, it's to be taught. He was urging those there to persevere in their biblical preaching. Don't neglect the gift, but to stick at it. Be immersed in it, he said. That was pervasiveness. Progress in it, he said. Because not only should you be progressing in a way in which you're preaching the word, but others should be being progressing as well in their life of faith as they're purified by the preaching of God's word. This is how the kingdom advances. Because faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God, which must be spoken. I mean, ultimately, of course, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he speaks today through vessels, through human channels. It's a word of truth which must be spoken. But then notice, thirdly, in this first point, that it brings division. And that's the common teaching of Scripture. We mentioned that last week, how Simeon predicted of the Lord Jesus that he would be destined for the rising and falling of many. The whole world is divided. This congregation here this morning is divided along two lines in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn back to Matthew in chapter 10, to Jesus' own words, he said, Matthew chapter 10 verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The word of truth brings division. Had we been going through Matthew's Gospel, we'd have seen that. People like Peter and Andrew and James and John respond in faith. We read of the faith of the leper, the faith of the centurion, whose servant is healed. We read of Matthew following the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the fence, we read of the scribes and the Pharisees and the cities of Chorazin and Bethesda and Capernaum, upon whom the Lord Jesus pronounces woes. The word of truth, which is to be spoken, brings division. And that couldn't be clearer than in this parable, could it? There's four types of soil, four lifetime responses to the word of God. And only the last soil bears fruit and produces. The word of truth is to be spoken, but it's divisive. And as we saw last time when we visited Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, a couple of weeks ago, that itself is shown even by Jesus' use of the parables. For 2 weeks ago we looked at this passage, not for the parable itself, but for what's taught in between the parable and the explanation from verses 10 down to 17. You see, when Jesus began to speak in parables here, it caused a reaction from the disciples. They said, why do you speak not just in parables, but why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says, well, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them on the outside, it hasn't been given them to know. And so it's at this particular point, just when the Jewish leadership have accused him of driving out demons by Satan, that Jesus begins to speak in parables. And yes, of course, they're vivid stories where he sets one thing against another, a familiar natural truth which illustrates a spiritual truth. But as we saw last time, Jesus began to speak in parables as a judgment against those who refused to respond. You see, parables reveal the truth of God to the spiritually responsive, but they hide the truth of God from the resistant, from the superficial, and from the scoffing. The vivid stories that he told produced in some people a real eagerness to know what the truth was that he was telling, and they came to see it. But those vivid lessons which he taught also produced indifference in some, and worse. And so he says that he speaks in parables as a judgment against those who are just indifferent, or worse, against his teaching. The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing, and a hearing which hears the divisive word of truth that is spoken. The seed must be sown. But secondly, and this is why I'm urging you particularly this morning to be careful how you listen, there's a hearing that comes to nothing. There's a hearing of God's word that comes to nothing. And that's illustrated by the seed and the first three soils. The first soil is the wayside. The sower goes out and sows the seed, and some of it falls on the hardened, well-beaten path, which is impenetrable to the seed. Doesn't even go into the soil, just hits the hard exterior. And in the parable, Jesus says, the birds come and devour the seed. That seed comes to nothing. It produces no fruit. The second type of soil is the stony places. And Jesus describes that as those that have not much earth. There's just a thin layer of soil above a rock. And so when the seed is sown, immediately it springs up because there is no depth to the earth. But then when the sun comes up, that which is produced is scorched. And because it has no root, Jesus says they wither away. The seed has been sown, but it comes to nothing. And then in the third type of soil, the seed falls among the thorns. We all know about thorns and weeds. And we read there that the thorns spring up and choke that which has been produced. And the weeds that Jesus was talking about, the thorns here, I read, could grow to the height of 6 foot. They're still present in the soil. And they're so demanding that nothing else can grow, so eventually they choke their competitors to death. And so that which has initially sprung up is choked to death. And it comes to nothing. Three soils and three applications. The wayside soil speaks of the wayside heart, where the word of God is spoken, but it's not understood. And the wicked one, the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. The devil is at work when the gospel is being preached. Oh, that we were much more aware of his schemes. When the gospel is preached, the devil is at work. It comes to nothing. In the stony places, there's a hearing there and an immediate receiving with great joy, to the encouragement, doubtless, of those watching it. Yet there's no root, we're told, and it only endures for a while. And when two things arise, temptation and persecution, we read here that he stumbles. When temptations are presented along the path, when you reach that fork where you can do the right thing or the wrong thing, you can be obedient by faith or disobedient in sin. Well, here we read of those who stumble. Or they're persecuted. A pressure comes upon them, perhaps to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. A pressure is applied to their faith, and we read here that they stumble. Now, Jesus is not talking here about the occasional stumble which every one of us as a Christian knows. He's speaking of a stumbling which eventually comes to nothing. The sun has risen, there's a pressure on, and what we read here is because of temptation and persecution arising because of the word, he stumbles. The third type of soil was the thorns, and here Jesus refers that to the cares of this world, the things that cause us to worry, and secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. Those riches we shine at is that all that glitters really is gold, so it says, and so we pursue them. It's very much about us having a heart that is still hankered to the world. Well, Jesus describes those two things, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, as thorns, as weeds, which choke the initial fruit from the word. He becomes unfruitful because of the deadly competitors in the soil of his own heart. And the lessons for us are very simple, aren't they? We need to hear very carefully, but we need to accompany our hearing with faith. We must engage by faith in the battle with the devil, the flesh and the world, who very well could be represented in these three soils. But some failure to respond to God's word is because of the devil's work. We are involved in a spiritual battle. He is a thief. He is an enemy. We need to be much in prayer when the seed is being sown. Spurgeon always said, didn't he, that his success at the Met Tab was attributable to the engine room, which was the boiler room of the church, which was the prayer meeting. It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in here, speaking truth which is divisive. And we have an enemy who's at work. The second lesson is that a shallow or superficial response, a rootless response, can't survive pressure. A shallow response is a rootless response. It's sometimes an emotional response only to the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not grounded, really, in the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the wonderful salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a superficiality to the hearing, a shallowness to the hearing. And I suggest to you that shallowness is often found in those three areas. One is a shallow appreciation of the holiness of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Those who stand in his immediate presence this morning veil their faces. His glories shine with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. He dwells in light inapproachable, hidden from our eyes. His eyes are too pure to behold sin. Very often a shallow hearing has a shallow appreciation of who God is. And therefore it has a shallow appreciation of what their own sin is like. That it really is a despising and a denying and a defying of the living God. It really is the puny creature, finite being, shaking their fist at the eternal Creator. Saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. Saying, I think I know better. I'm all right, thank you. I'll lead my life as I want to lead my life. And that might include a little bit of Jesus. But it won't be to have him to reign over me. And that's sin. That's a grotesque disobedience to the living God. A shallow hearing can also be a shallow understanding of the cost. Ian gave us that parable, didn't he, Thursday night, of the rich man in Bahrain who built but hadn't completed those five towers, hadn't considered the cost. And he got so far along the journey and then he found he hadn't got the wherewithal, and so he has to bail out. That passage I just read from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is very clear about the cost of following Jesus. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross, follow me daily. And of course, carrying a cross means that we're going to our death. It's a shallow response. And eventually, it comes to nothing. And then thirdly, of course, there's the thorny ground, where misplaced concerns and priorities choke out our seeking after the kingdom. Remember, Jesus instructs us not to seek the kingdom. That's not what he says in Matthew 6:33. He doesn't say, seek the kingdom. It's a word missing. He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Make it your absolute priority to seek the kingdom of God. You see, here, somebody's been distracted, haven't they? By their misplaced concerns and priorities. Within the soil of their heart, they have another opposing and competitive life being lived. The deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of this world. Here is somebody who's not seeking first the kingdom of heaven, but is double-minded, who's also preoccupied with the world. They have a divided heart. They're not fully committed. And they're distracted here by competitive neighbours who are in the soil, making their demands, which in this case choke the initial fruit which came when the seed of the word was sown. They have a cluttered heart. The lesson is that Isaac Watts was right when he wrote that glorious hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It demands my soul, my life, and my all. Those are the lessons for us. And as we sow the seed together as a church, it prepares us for disappointment, doesn't it? Because sometimes the devil will be at work and the seed will be snatched. Sometimes, and we've seen it, we've had people marching into church telling us that they've recently become Christians. But it was a shallow hearing, and it came to nothing. And we've all seen those who seem to have produced fruit, we seem to have seen something in their lives, but today it's evident that it's come to nothing. Because the thorns have taken hold. And they choked to death the seed that was sown in their hearts. We need to be prepared for disappointment. The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing. That's a hearing of the divisive word of truth that's to be spoken. There is a hearing that comes to nothing. But lastly this morning, there is the hearing by which the kingdom advances. Be careful how you listen. Because that soil is a good soil. The good seed falls on good soil. It's good ground. It's not impenetrable, hardened soil. It's deep soil, allowing for a root. It's a soil without competitive weeds and thorns living in it. And the application is that in the purposes of God, as the kingdom advances, the divisive word of truth which is spoken also falls in good ground. Matthew says it's a hearing which hears and understands and bears fruit and produces. And the astonishing thing in the parable is that it produces prolifically. 100 times, 60 times, 30 times that which was sown. I take it that could mean that it produces differently in different lives. Some people have a more prolific fruit than others, but nevertheless they have a glorious fruit. Mark describes this as a hearing which accepts and bears fruit. Accepts the word of God for what it is, the word of God, and therefore bears fruit. Luke describes it as a noble and good heart which keeps the word of God and bears fruit with patience. It's very evident from this fourth soil that there is a good and persistent heart which holds fast to the word of God, hears it with faith and clings to the word. And how would you describe such a heart? Be careful how you listen. I think we can say from elsewhere in Scripture that it's clearly a humble heart. It's a meek heart, James says, doesn't he? Receive with meekness the implanted word. We might say it's a single heart or an undivided heart. We might say it's a hearing from a submitting heart. Other scriptures tell us that this is a heart where God himself has been at work. We might describe him as ploughing up the heart. The Bible says he takes out the heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh, enabling some who hear the word of God to repent and to believe and to renounce the sin and the world and the devil. No, the parable doesn't tell the whole story. Jesus here is not dealing with the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, though clearly a noble and good heart is a regenerate heart. Jesus isn't teaching here that 25% of hearers will be saved. But what we are seeing is that when the seed of God's word, which is divisive, is sown, it will be sown into hearts where God has made preparation and has opened them. Where the word of God is received. Where the word of God takes root. And where the word of God gloriously comes to dominate in that life. It's not a life without sin. It's not a life without struggle. But the word of God rooted comes to dominate. It's not choked. And to such a hearing is produced an abundant harvest. A people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In such a heart, as we heard yesterday, is produced works of faith, labours of love and patience of hope. In such a heart is produced love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These wonderful things are produced in the hearts of men, women and young people who by nature are dead in sin. But through the hearing which advances the kingdom of heaven, come to enter the kingdom of God and be saved. And in such lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit is born and is demonstrated in the way in which they live. And that is glorious. And that is completely otherworldly. We're a little colony here on earth from heaven of people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, bearing his fruit, having received his word. So in closing, the kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing. When, as this morning, the divisive word of truth is spoken, there is a hearing that comes to nothing. There is a hearing by which the kingdom advances. So be careful how you listen. Parables reveal the truth to the spiritually responsive and eager, but they also hide the truth from the indifferent, from the resistant, from the scoffing. The kingdom is advancing because people are entering the kingdom. What about you? Would you not confess this morning that you are on the outside of the kingdom and it's time for you to enter? Time for you to come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Time for you to be saved. Time for you to admit your sin, to confess your sin to God and to repent from it. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe. And if you're in the kingdom this morning, then by the grace of God, may you go on producing fruit in keeping with repentance, inwardly and outwardly, attitude and action, as you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and live in righteousness, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I might borrow two verses from Isaiah, he said, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The kingdom of heaven advances through a certain type of hearing. As the divisive word of truth is spoken, accompanied in some places by a hearing that comes to nothing, but also by the grace of God, by a hearing by which the kingdom advances. Be very careful how you listen, and please, repent and believe.